Good morning, friends, and greetings in the name of the Master and the Master Teacher. His students said to him one day, "Lord, teach us." We're here to be taught by the Lord and to learn from each other. Now, in Mennonite culture, it's common to ask about names and who you know. And so we'll start with my wife. Her name is Barbara. She's here. Her maiden name was Good, Barbara Good, a brother of Arnold Good, who was here a number of years ago, also from Ontario. On our wedding day, one of the people coming through the receiving line said to me, "Do you realize that your wife is no good anymore?" And I was happy to smile and say, "Yes, I'm very glad that she's no good anymore. She has become a bean, a good bean." Live in Ontario, about an hour from Toronto, about 2.5 hours from Detroit. And I teach school, and I do some writing, and I do some pastoring. But for many years, I've devoted a lot of my time to raising beans. Esther, Brenda, Karen, and Richard. And I have to be a little careful how I introduce my children. But because it can be some misunderstanding. I remember in Bible school a number of years ago, a man, he was really intent on farming. And I was an instructor, and the principal said we'd like all the instructors to say a little bit about themselves, what they do back in their home community. So I said I spend a lot of my time raising beans. And people sort of caught on to that. And so afterwards, he accosted me and he said, "Howard, I heard you say you raise beans." I said, "Yes, that's right." "Tell me," he said, "what kind do you raise?" I said, "They're white beans." And he said, "Tell me, how many bushels to the acre do you get?" I said, "Well, we measure them by the pound rather than by the bushel." His wife was poking him in the ribs at that point, so he's talking about his children. I teach at Fairhaven Christian School. And here we have the F and the H. It's actually all one word, Fairhaven, but this year, as this coming year, I'll have 19 students in grade 9 and 10. Last year, I just had 13. The year before, I taught grade 7 to 10, and I had 32 students in my class that year. The most I've had there, I taught grades 6 to 10 a number of years ago, and then I had 36, which made it fairly busy. I've taught for 45 years, which has given me a lot of experience in making mistakes and trying to learn from them as well. So our title is School Culture, Understand It. Sounds rather philosophical, possibly boring, of doubtful value in some people's minds. I'll try to make it practical to teachers and principals and administrators and board members and parents. Now for an example of culture, I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2, where we have the initial church culture. And in your congregation, you have a church culture as well, and the Mennonite community as a whole has a culture. Acts chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So here we have some components of culture there in Jerusalem. There was teaching, there was praying, there was fellowship, there was eating together, there was sharing Christ, there was joy, there was sincerity. Somewhat reminds me of my home congregation of Grace back in Ontario, though we don't have 3,000 people in that congregation. It's also school culture. And here I turn to Acts chapter 19 for a little window, anyway, into a school culture. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. This is Paul, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So this is a mission school. By the way, if you're starting a new school and you want a name for a school, you could try out this one, Tyrannus, perhaps. Sounds maybe like a dinosaur or something, but Jewish schools focused on the teacher. Remember one school where the parents, mothers I think it was, planned a little surprise, maybe the teacher's birthday, I'm not sure what it was. Anyway, they came into the room and started setting up for this party, whatever it was, and the students were sitting there quietly. And after a while, as they were sitting in their desks looking ahead, one of them raised their hand and said, "Teacher, could we turn around and see who's here?" So that gave me a picture into the culture of that classroom. That I would assume from that account that there was a good bit of rigidity and control and perhaps tension in the classroom. Then there are other classrooms where there's much noise and commotion and jostling and horsing around. Cliques are obvious. Maybe we could use the word turbulence for that classroom. But there are others. I've been in various ones where they're orderly, that's a relaxed atmosphere, there's respect, it's an attractive room. And then there's a culture of the older ones, perhaps ruling the roost. I remember being in a school, and I was asked to have a devotional there just on short notice. So I thought I'll talk about the goodness of God and some ways that God protected people. So I thought I'll teach the song, "God is a Good God." Any of you know that song? A few of you do? Okay. You can join me in singing it if you care to, and then I'll discuss it a little more. So I'll sing it, you can listen, or if you know it, you can join with me. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. He will lift you up, He will turn you around, He will set your feet on solid ground. He will lift you up, He will turn you around, He will set your feet on solid ground. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. Well, that's a song you can take back to your classroom if you'd like. So, in order to learn it, we'll have to sing it again. So, join with me as you can. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. He will lift you up, He will turn you around, He will set your feet on solid ground. He will lift you up, He will turn you around, He will set your feet on solid ground. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. God is a good God, oh yes He is. So I was teaching this song. It was grades 1, I think, through 12, at least through 10. And as I heard here this morning, it was basically me singing for the first time through. We sang it through a second time, and there was some people picking it up. And then we sang it a third time, and I noticed it was weak. They were sitting on the floor, basically, the younger ones. I think there were some chairs toward the back of this room, maybe 70 students or something like that in the school. And I thought, I guess we'll sing it again, because it was not very strong. I could hear those at the front fairly well. So we sang it a fourth time. It was still as weak as it was the third time. And then I caught on. None of those from about grade 5 and up, male or female, were singing. It just was not done. That was the culture, that the older ones do not sing. So there's a variety of cultural aspects in schools. I've experienced 3 different cultures in my career. Started off teaching in the public system at Queen Elizabeth Public School, Kitchener, Ontario. Had a variety of cultures, as you would expect. It was a bit of a low-income area of the city. We had refugees, people from Guyana and Pakistan and a variety of places. But in those days, I mean, this is back the previous century that I'm talking about, we had a Bible story each morning. We had prayer each morning. I was supposed to give teachers in Ontario at that point, is back in the mid-70s, were to have 35 minutes of religious instruction from the Bible. This is Canada. Canada sort of got ahead or behind the States as time rolled on. But there was a culture there. Then I moved to, I taught grades 3 and 4 there. Then, at a large school, about 400 to 500 children. And then I moved to a school where I had 6 children altogether, one-room school, 6 to 15. That was a different culture. And now, for the last 37 years, I've been at Fairhaven School, which has 90 to 100 students enrolled. I like to think about the meaning of culture in general. And this is just a definition, ways of living built up by a group of people and transmitted to the next generation. So, what do we have here? Middle Eastern culture and India and Peru and Inuit people. But as far as school culture is concerned, I've got a few definitions or explanations about this. Everything that happens in school, written or unwritten, including history, present vision, and future goals. It includes lessons, activities, leadership, traditions, and ceremonies. That pretty well cover everything. Well, it says everything that happens in school, or the shared orientation that holds the school together and gives it a distinct identity. Don't expect you to try to copy down or remember all this, but just to give you a little flavor here. It's the beliefs, practices, attitudes, history, and stories of our school. It's not just the ABCs. Attendance, buildings, and cash. I think I was a board member that put that together, because those are some of the things they're concerned about. The hidden curriculum, which shapes and influences all aspects of school. It involves the climate and atmosphere. You can sense the climate and atmosphere in a school by not being there all that long. Here's a couple of stories or accounts of classroom culture. It's not specifically about culture, but you get sort of the climate of the school. I had some student teachers who wrote about teachers that they had. This teacher had a unique way of capturing the students' attention and helping us to remember what we learned. One specific class that stands out to me is church history. At the time, many of the students believed church history to be the most boring subject ever taught. However, if I was to ask my fellow classmates what their memories of church history would be, they would most likely come up with a sizable list of things they enjoyed during the class. He used many demonstrations, stories, and interesting class activities. Some of these activities included the following: having unexpected mass baptism, demonstrating the Shaker dance, experiencing some of the different minor forms of persecution, celebrating the birthday of the church, and many more. He knew his material well and was very passionate about what he taught. He also maintained good control of the classroom. He didn't get mad terribly often, but when you did not want to be the recipient of his wrath. He was also very consistent, which is a very valuable characteristic in the classroom. He made his guidelines very clear and easy to follow. He was one of my favorite teachers because he captured our attention and made us pay attention in class. So you get the atmosphere there. That was a large school. Here's a small school. I have fond memories of my days in school. My most memorable teacher helped me to enjoy learning. I attended a self-paced Christian school. We had a few students, and she threw in random things that kept school interesting. One day before doing achievement tests, she announced that we would sing a song she taught us, "The Grand Old Duke of York," with the standing up, sitting down motions. Oh, what fun. The best privilege she gave was letting us girls do a subject together. We excitedly would get out our books and head to the kitchen or steps or outdoors. We had the best discussions over those times, and she didn't seem to mind that we usually didn't get much done. We were ahead. She took us girls to sleep in an old house on a mountain. We made so many memories there, bombing around, singing songs, playing games, and talking lots. Another memory I have, when I was in high school doing student teaching, she encouraged me tremendously. She also gave me experience averaging report cards, grading tests, and answering questions. I'll never forget the day I took my very last test. She took us to Dairy Queen because it was free cone day. I'm very thankful that God has blessed me with some fond memories of school and my teacher. I pray I, like her, can pass on a love of learning to my students and do things that they will always remember fondly. So you get the climate there, looking back. Or this is my homemade definition, how we do things around here. It's just the total picture. Let me now make a few observations. School culture is largely intangible, but you can sense it as you walk into the school and observe. It's not things that are necessarily written down or codified, but it's just there. Culture can be either positive or it can be toxic. Can be good or bad, inviting or unpleasant. The principal usually sets the tone, usually the most influential, but teachers and pupils or even parents can be actually more dominant. I have a friend who was doing some volunteering in a local public school, and she writes about her experience there. This was on a particular day. She said, As I usually am on Wednesday mornings, this morning I was to be in grades 2 and 3 in the classroom here in the public school in Tavistock. Miss Aaliyah had been teaching there for 20 years, and I admire the way she handles her students. This morning I stayed a little longer than I usually do in order to help Mrs. V. Mrs. Aaliyah teaches in the mornings and Mrs. V. in the afternoons, as she worked on a map of the early settlements of Canada with the students. I was taken aback by the difference in the two teachers and the resulting difference in the students. Were these the same children I had worked with all morning? In the afternoon, they were restless, looking for trouble and a chance to act up and push their teacher. Dylan was sent to the hallway. Jesse was repeatedly told to button up. And when that didn't quiet his loud comments, he was sent to work in the next room. Ben and Cole snickered and scribbled on their maps. At one point, four of the students were wandering the room searching for an eraser that was safely tucked in one boy's hand. Why such a difference? Miss Aaliyah is firm but soft-spoken. Mrs. V was firm but harsh, and her voice felt demanding and intimidating. Miss Aaliyah gives directions clearly and expects them to be followed. Mrs. V, the same. Ms. Aaliyah pointed out the students' mistakes and misbehavior quietly and gently led them back to participation and with learning, while Mrs. V threatened loudly and removed troublemakers. But above all, I believe, after working with Ms. Aaliyah for over a month, that Ms. Aaliyah cares about her students, and they know it. She listens to their stories. She interacts with them and enters into their lives. She allows them to be children, but that does not diminish her expectations of them. So that's the teacher's influence. Now, in case of a pupil and influencing the culture of a school, my wife went to school in a one-room school with 65 students, one teacher, 18-year-old. And I think Barbara was in grade 1 or 2. And there was a big boy that came to school at least some of the time. And she remembers the teacher taking him down to the basement of the school. And she heard some crashing around. And when they came back up, the teacher was crying, and her blouse was torn. So he was ruling and influencing the culture of that school. And older students can have a mighty influence on younger students in music and in other ways. A Christian school culture is Bible-based and Christ-centered. I heard recently someone say, if you want to hear God in an audible voice, read from your Bible out loud. Christian school is not just a place, it's not a place simply to protect children from evolution and drugs and so on, but math and reading and science are integrated with biblical truth. Even recess activities, as well as lessons in general, should honor Christ. Some aspects of school culture now. First of all, let me talk about godly teachers. Godly teachers with a BA and a DD. BA standing for born again, John 3:3. And DD does not stand for Doctor of Divinity. in our setting, but rather divinely directed. As Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, I think is the verse. A teacher who is exemplary. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul told the Corinthians. Teachers who are gentle, and this is particularly for, well, it says, if you want to be a servant, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll read a few verses there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord, we might insert the teacher of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, all students, apt to teach, patient, instruct in meekness, instructing. And also, as someone has put it, I forget who, Christian school needs fat teachers. F for faithful, A for available, and T for teachable. I cannot credit who wrote this teacher's version of 1 Timothy 3. Maybe it was somebody from here. I don't know. I failed to write that down, but it's in my files here. But if you turn to 1 Timothy 3, the first 13 verses and also 16, I think, I'll read this little paraphrase that somebody put together for our thinking. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a person desire the office of a teacher, he desires a good work. A teacher then must be blameless, willing to apologize where he's failed, and one who is not primarily looking for a life companion. Cautious, watchful, not easily moved by passions of this world, of good behavior, kind to friend and stranger alike, inclined to teach. Verse 3. Not intrigued with the things of this world, not a quarrelsome person, not greedy for money or selfish praise, but willing and able to bear suffering without becoming angry easily, not one who enjoys arguing, one who is temperate, who is both his physical and spiritual life up to date, having his life under the Lord's direction with all honor, dignity, and purity. Verse 5, for if a person knows not how to keep his own life in order, how will he ever keep order in the classroom? Not one who is new or weak in the faith, lest he forget to crucify pride and be condemned along with all other wickedness. What is more, he must have a good reputation in the community, lest he be convicted of some not taken care of sin, and the devil be able to bring him into condemnation. 8. Also the teacher must be serious, not two-faced, not taken up with the pleasures of this world, or greedy for selfish gain. One who knows the secrets of a sacrificial life, who lives the conviction of truth in a pure conscience. Verse 10, and he should also first be tested, then let him teach, having been found capable and blameless. And the teacher must be fervent, not speaking false reports intended to hurt students or otherwise, sober, dependable in every area of life. Let the teacher be loyal, keeping his life and heart pure. For they that have taught well gain a good qualification and are ready to meet opposition for the cause of Christ Jesus. In verse 16, and without dispute, teaching is a great work of the Lord, used by Jesus Christ, justified by the Spirit, attended by angels, taught to the believers, a witness to the world, and will be received in glory. Some things to think about concerning godly teachers. Another aspect of school culture can be a policy manual, which outlines routines and responsibilities, procedures. This is great for teachers that are entering the class in a new school. So, at Fairhaven School, we have about 8 pages here of a procedural manual, and we update it year by year. I'll just read a bit of it to give you a bit of the flavor. Purpose of this, to give direction to new teachers and reminders to all teachers. For ease in relationships by helping to prevent misunderstandings about responsibilities. to give a forum for assessing and discussing the previous year and making decisions for the following year. So we hash over this and how we want to change things before school begins. So here's starting the date. When students arrive at school, they're welcome to be inside the school, in the classroom, or outside the school until the bell rings. If they are inside the school, they are not to be playing games in the basement except for ping pong when it's set up. No balls are to be bounced in the basement. It drives other teachers to distraction. They're teaching down there. It doesn't say that, but that's what I add. If students are outside, they are not to go so far away that it takes a long time to come in when the bell is rung. We've requested that students not arrive before 8:45 in the morning. We start at 9, by the way, to avoid issues that develop when students are unsupervised and to reduce strain on teachers whose classrooms are congregating places. If a family needs to drop off students early on a very occasional basis, that's okay. The principal is responsible to ring the bell. When students are done at their lockers, they line up by classroom in the basement. Each teacher is responsible for the exact arrangement they wish to have their class in. So we go through the lining up in a straight line procedure. Dismissing and recess and returning. Students need to have two pairs of shoes at school, an inside pair and an outside pair. These are to be changed every recess time. When students enter the school after recess, they must stop talking as soon as they enter the building. So these are just some of the understandings that we have. Ending the day, when students are dismissed, they go to the basement, get their things from their locker, and head outside to wait for their ride. They should be close enough when they're playing outside that they can easily see when their ride comes and not keep them waiting. Students must always walk behind the vehicle and then get to their vehicle, not to run. And so on. So those are just things we have here. Starting the day, dismissing, recess time, lunch time, ending the day, attendance, joint devotions, cleaning, respectful speech, library books, garbage and recycling, school supplies, lost and found, teacher's room, safety and first aid, fire safety, student confidentiality, big section about that, substitutes, school trips, school newspaper. Anyway, we have it there for reference. Another aspect of understanding school culture has to do with the work ethic, and I've been blessed at school from the time I began there with students who knew how to work, and so they get right at their work. So a few points here. Students should be taught to begin work promptly. You know, some get right to work, others dawdle and daydream and dilly and dally around. And sometimes it's after the weekend. Seems that in some classrooms the number one energy crisis is Monday morning. Maintain a good attitude towards study. This is on the part of students. Like the people of Nehemiah's day, people should have a mind to work. You might point out that no student has climbed the ladder of success with his hands in his pocket. Then there's a matter of concentrating on the task at hand. Gird up the loins of your mind, Peter says. This means we eliminate distractions as much as possible. And teach students to put forth an earnest effort. You know, sometimes study is very interesting and intriguing, and other times it's toil and tedium. So a student must be taught to be, shall we say, like a good dentist, always ready to get back to the old grind. Persevere. We need initiative, but students also need finishative. The teacher and the student should not have the attitude shown by a sign at a highway construction site. Men working, we hope. The best way out of difficulty is through it. Remember that failure is the path of least persistence. So, persevere. As someone said, stopping at third base adds no more to the score, than striking out. And teachers, as far as the work ethic is concerned, should prepare. They should not have a problem with the disease. I'll write the name of the disease. It's Lazinus. And I'm sure none of you have been affected by that disease as you've been preparing for classes. So prepare and motivate, maybe with current events, things like this, or accounts of things that have happened. A chap in Britain bought a $310,000 sports car. It could do, it had 640 horsepower. It could get to 60 miles an hour in less than 3 seconds, I think. And 10 minutes after he took it off the parking lot, he crashed it into a tree. Or you might tell about the California man who survived more than 3 hours in the back of a garbage truck. He was scooped up while he was in a dumpster looking for his wallet. He was able to climb on discarded lumber on top of the refuse and avoid being squashed by the truck's compactor. They dumped him out, and he was dazed, but a worker noticed that there was a man in amongst the garbage just before a bulldozer was ready to roll over the garbage that had been deposited there. You might think about that in connection with so great salvation, or being in the wrong place, or keeping track of your wallet, or whatever the lesson might be. It takes effort, being trying to be interesting and practical, or as some teachers say, and this has its limits, being predictably unpredictable. Just, you know, there's routine. Students like that. As far as security is concerned, at the same time, they like a change of pace. And, you know, there's, when I started teaching, I didn't know anything about ready-made tests. I made up all the tests. In Christian school culture, there's a lot more ready-made tests and, you know, from various publishers. And that's nice. I tend to adapt them. And I like to add some essay questions, especially for older grades. Here's one that we studied Pilgrim's Progress from the Perspectives book in my classroom, and then had a choice of questions worth 30 marks, I think. Pretty easy to make up essay questions, not so easy to grade them. One was, what Pilgrim's Progress teaches us about how to be saved, or another one was how Pilgrim's Progress could show the way of victory. I forget exactly how I worded it. Anyway, this was a ninth grader who writes about this answer. For me, Pilgrim's Progress helped me catch a serious problem in my life. I was thinking about ignorance and how he refused to learn the truth. Suddenly a thought flashed through my mind, searing me with horror. You are ignorance. I was horrified. I began to do my usual superficial scan over my life. But the Holy Spirit didn't let me. He kept bringing things to my attention that, although I had noticed and deplored, had done nothing about. Then he would show how it was identical to what ignorance had done. I was distressed and prayed to God for help and answers, but the only response was, read your Bible. It has the answers. I was like, Lord, I can't. I need someone to teach me. God answered, you have people trying to teach you, but you're tuning them out. You aren't listening. You don't listen to the sermons very well. You don't listen to your Sunday school teacher. You don't listen to Brother Bean's school devotions. You don't listen to your dad's devotions at home. You don't meditate on Scripture, so you aren't listening to me. You are ignorance because you're choosing to be. It struck hard. It's true that I have only devotions out of duty and habit. It's true I only go to church because I'm expected to. I have the talk and, to some extent, the walk, but I don't really have the inside. I'm a hypocrite, and they stink. I was like the church in Laodicea, to whom Christ said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So I asked God for forgiveness and to come back into my heart, and he honored that request. But I still had problems with my inner walk and talk. It's still not what it should be. My devotions aren't what they should be, for I have a problem remembering what I've read. But I still desire to be. A Christian. And if I work and start over, I will be. The character of ignorance startlingly showed my life and what the end results will be if I don't make a U-turn here and now. And then she adds a note. I'm sorry, this got really personal, really fast. Another aspect of school culture is an atmosphere of affirmation and encouragement. Now, when I went to school, most of us had a nickname. One student was Pee-wee, another one was Tubber O'Mallon. He was overweight. Scrub was another one. You know, negative comments among children are very, very common. And comments and affirmation or a lack of it can make a big difference in world history. Hitler, by his art teacher, was told, you've got no talent. It embittered him, and you know what Hitler did. Fidel Castro had some abilities in the acting world, and he was invited to the United States in a certain role for a movie, I understand, but he sort of got, you're not good enough, and he went back, and you know about Fidel Castro. Then there was Stalin, whose face was scarred by smallpox. His left arm was deformed in an accident. And he endured a lot of negative comments, not affirmation. And he killed, 20 million, 40 million? Hard to tell. In Soviet Union. So, by the students to each other. And I have been impressed by, I was listening to one of our classes at school, and somebody who come up for playing to be the batter in softball, you can do it, you can do it, good try, even though I know it sometimes wasn't the best try, but anyhow. Where seldom is heard a discouraging word should be true of our schools. By the teacher to the students. And talking about sports, how teams are chosen. Years ago, it was much more, two captains and they choose the best ones first and so on. And then, if you're the last one or the second last one, you're not likely going to get, it's not likely to be your favorite game. Now, I didn't mind because I was usually the first one or one of the first ones chosen. And over the years, you know, if there were two teams and one was behind by quite a bit, then I would just go on that team and that would even things out. Now things have changed. When two teams are uneven, I go on the better team and that evens things out. So watch out for spelling scores and results of tests and so on bulletin boards that you don't scar students. Among the teachers, expressing appreciation for extra work and bulletin boards and advice and so on. And by the board to the teachers. And I think this is especially true of the board members talking to teachers who are in their first year. But teachers that have taught for 45 years need some words of encouragement and appreciation and affirmation as well. Just a couple more things I'm going to mention briefly here this morning about understanding school culture. In terms of sports and sportsmanship, when I came to the present school, the older boys tended to stand up against the school and tell stories and talk, and you can imagine where that was going. So I got them involved in games, taught them some new games, and tried to build some enthusiasm for playing. Well, I think physical exercise is healthy and beneficial and can also avert some discipline problems. An overemphasis on sports is unwise, however. It's true that bodily exercise profits little or for little, but it's for little. It's we don't want an overemphasis, which feeds into a professional sports culture, or makes for a too competitive atmosphere, or carries over into the youth, or people living for sports. But good sportsmanship needs to be taught. That means how to be a good winner, as well as being a good loser. So we have various games that we play together. I like to play with them. I have some tournaments sometimes in table tennis and crokinole, if you've ever heard of that Canadian thing. And lastly, field trips. Most schools, I suppose, go on some excursions, some more than others, but that's often part of the culture and things that students look forward to. Teachers, not so much. You know, parents think, he's off to Toronto or someplace, and they're going to do it's just a day off for the teacher. Well, I can count on the equivalent of 2 or 3 days' work to plan a good school excursion and preparing them, and then running it, and then reviewing it afterwards. So here's a picture of a trip just to a local city, Kitchener. Went to a little Mennonite museum there, in connection with a history course that I teach, and then we went to a Mennonite-owned and operated, basically, large woodworking shop. Had a good tour there. Here's a Catholic church in London, Ontario, and we went in there. Partly I just wanted to have them see the architecture and so on, and then we talked to the priest there, and the student said, could we sing in here? And it had beautiful acoustics. And so they had been singing some songs, giving some programs in local nursing homes, and so just by memory, they started singing some of these songs, and it was a pretty good testimony to the people that were in there. There wasn't a lot of people at the time. You could just wander in and out as you wished. This was to Ottawa, our capital city in Canada, at a museum. And this is a picture of Toronto Aquarium, and there's some rays there that you can actually reach in and pet them gently. And so, don't overdo it, but don't neglect it either. These are all aspects of school culture, and there are others besides this as well, and we'll talk about this another day. Saved by the Bell.